CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Yep, we set this time aside every weekday afternoon for about an hour just to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events through a biblical perspective. What we hear in church, is it even in the Bible at all? If you've been reading your Bible, come across something that you don't understand, hey, that's why we're here. We don't claim to know everything, but we have been through the Bible many, many times, and would like to give you a good, solid answer for that. Not just a couple of verses that support maybe one idea, but what does the Bible really say about that topic? And so if you got a question, call us, 888-ASK-CSN. It's toll-free. Got some lines open. You're sure to get on if you call right now. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker, we have with us Scott Parker from Calvary Chapel, Festus, Missouri, just outside St. Louis. Hi, and welcome, Scott.
Hello, Mike. It's great to be with you here on a Monday again, starting off another week of answering questions, and it's always a privilege to join you in doing that.
Always a blessing to be with you. Look forward to answering some questions, and again, all the things going on in the world, man, I'll tell you, aren't you glad your name is written in the Book of Life? You know, one of these days, Gabriel's going to blow his horn, we's out of here. And I'll tell you something, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But until that time, you know, we're under a great commission. Preach the gospel to every creature and to be about our Father's business. You know, we're his hands, we're his feet. Just want to encourage you, keep looking up, be about your daddy's business. Thy kingdom come, Jesus said, thy will be done. Going to the phones, we have Michael on the line from Callback. I'm so glad you called us back. Hi, Michael from Buda, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, how you doing?
Good. How may we help?
Hey, man. Yeah, so my question was on deliverance. And so, like, you know, I guess once you're saved and, you know, you have your relationship with Jesus Christ, like, do you still need deliverance, or, like, is deliverance still, you know, needed? Or once you're saved and, you know, you're full of the Holy Spirit, there's no need for any more deliverance?
Generally speaking, I would say that you are, you know, what fellowship does light have with darkness? I think once the Holy Spirit comes and resides inside of you, there's no room for these other things. However, we do know that there is power in the name of Jesus, and certainly having the, as James says, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, oftentimes we always think that that is a physical illness, but I think sometimes we can have spiritual sicknesses, we can have addictions that we really need God to deliver us from. And I believe that is a real thing. Not demon possession, but actually where maybe just a physical tendency. You know, it's funny. Some people can drink and they don't become alcoholics. Some people have one drink and they become an alcoholic. And it's their chemical makeup. I think a lot of it has to do with that. And so if there's a problem in those different areas, I think this is where we can seek prayer from the elders of the church, be anointed with oil, and let God have his way. You know, somebody asked a question one time, how much do you do and how much does God do? Well, God does everything after he's told us what to do. Once we've prayed, once we've called for the elders of the church to anoint us, I said, then, you know, really, the rest is in God's hands. But if we don't do what the Bible says to do initially, then I really believe we have to be obedient to what God has called us. Your thoughts, Scott?
Mike, you hit the nail on the head with that question or that answer you gave. I agree 100%. Because, Michael, what you have to understand is this. If we're talking about deliverance from evil spirits, deliverance from demons after being a Christian, then no, we don't have to seek that. Because it's very clear, and Mike had mentioned it, that once a person is saved, then you have the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not share that temple with demons. Okay, so that's very, very clear. There's no need for, as Mike said, you know, to be delivered from demon possession, because a Christian cannot be demon possessed. Now, what the issue the Christian has is this, is coming under bondage to those things that the sinful nature desires, okay? And what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. In the book of James, chapter 1, James tells us that within our own bodies and in our own flesh, in our own fallen nature, sinful nature, which is part of our body, part of our unrenewed mind, there are sinful desires that are within us, okay? And James says that temptation happens when we are, when those sinful desires we have in our sinful nature, when we're drawn away by those and then enticed or tempted, and that's what causes us to sin. Now, when a person continues in that same sin, then that's what Paul would call in Galatians chapter 5, practicing sin. Practicing sin is where a Christian habitually, regularly, commits the same sin over and over and over. And the reason they're doing that is because they are living out of their sinful nature instead of living out of their new nature. So that's the difference. So with a Christian, the issue isn't when it comes to, you know, different kinds of sinful bondages and sinful behaviors, the issue isn't demons, and the issue isn't, well, you've got a disease. The issue is what we're doing is we're yielding our bodies and our minds to the sinful nature and desires that are within our sinful nature instead of living our life out of our new nature that we've been given through the Holy Spirit when we accepted Christ. So you can find all that in Galatians chapter 5. So when it comes to a Christian being in bondage to certain sinful behaviors, and what I mean by in bondage again is habitually committing those things, habitually doing those things, being in bondage to them. Again, and Paul mentions this in a few places, what he calls practicing sin, because there's a difference between a Christian committing sin. Every Christian commits sin, but Christians are not supposed to practice sin. There's a difference between the two. And in Galatians chapter, or I'm sorry, in Romans chapter 6, Paul makes a difference between those two things. But when it comes to being delivered or having freedom over the bondages of the flesh, because in Galatians chapter 5, Paul doesn't say those things are diseases or demons. He says that they're works of the flesh. These are things that our sinful desire, our sinful nature desires to do. And the way we overcome those things and not be in bondage to them and give into them all the time is to have our minds renewed with the Word of God, because however we think is how we're going to live. Belief always determines behavior. How we think is how we're going to behave. The seeds of sin begin in the mind, and then they go to the heart, and then that's what causes us to commit sin. And so what we have to learn to do is we have to have our mind renewed, and then when our mind is renewed, then what will happen is our actions will change. And so, you know, here at Calvary Chapel, what we do in helping people get over these type of things and get through them and have victory over them is we do biblical counseling with them. We sit them down. We show them biblically, you know, whatever kind of habit they're into or sinful behavior they're into that they're in bondage to. And we lead them through the Bible in showing them that as a Christian, they have a new nature now. And what they have to learn to do is they have to live out of the resources of that new nature. So what they have to do is they have to learn to say no to sin and yes to obedience to God. And to do that, you have to get into the Scriptures, understand what the Scriptures say about us being born again, and also about us, not only did Jesus die for us on the cross, but the Bible says that we also died with Him so that we could be resurrected and live a new life. And so Mike hit it right on the head when he mentioned what he mentioned there about, no, we don't need deliverance from demons. What we need is deliverance from ourselves, our own sinful natures. And so that's really what it's all about. Mike?
And if it goes deep, yeah, there could be demonic oppression in particular areas, I think, because and based on a person's past. In other words, the familiarity with the sin could still carry on into a believer's life, but I do believe there is no sin that God will not deliver a person from.
Yeah.
And so one of the other issues, Michael, that we have to look at this is there's lots of different, so to speak, Christian groups out there with deliverance ministries. And you got the demon of chocolate, or you got the demon of thirst, or you got the demon of, you know, whatever it might be. And it's really, first of all, not scripturally based. And number two, it's really extremely bad theology.
Yeah.
In other words, we're not responsible as believers for what we do. It gets back to the old comic years ago, Flip Wilson, who had a TV show, and, you know, he'd always say, "The devil made me do it." Well, unfortunately, that is a lot of what deliverance ministry is about. It's not really you doing it. The devil made you do it. No, you know, we have a free will, and we do what we choose to do. Now, people say, "Yeah, but it's so easy to choose the sin." That's right. That's the battle of the spirit versus the flesh. Mm-hmm. But when we understand that people like to have an excuse for what they do rather than to grow up in Christ and don't fulfill the works of the flesh. That's what Paul warns about. And I think that these different deliverance ministries, and some of these guys start off good and then they get into this kind of stuff and this sensationalism and all. And I think this is what causes a lot of problems in the church today. So I hope that helps, Michael.
Sure did. I really appreciate y'all for breaking it down. But yeah, I think it's because sometimes there's just the influence of some of those deliverance ministries out there that kind of, like, you know, make it confuse people, you know? And,
I believe so. I think the main idea is to shift the blame off the individual and put it on the devil. Now, where did we learn this from? We learned it back in the Garden of Eden. God said, "Why did you eat of the tree?" Man said, "That woman you gave me." Hey, it's not my fault, man. That woman you gave me. Now listen, if there's sin here, God, it's not my fault. It's the woman, or it was you because you gave me the woman. So you guys figure out who the real culprit is here. I'm innocent. Well, then we remember that the same came to Eve. "Why did you eat of the tree?" "The devil made me do it." You know, I mean, the devil beguiled me, you know. So understanding this just always goes back to shifting the blame rather than repent. And I really believe, Michael, that's really the bottom line. Now, when it comes to a person that's not born again, yes, I do believe there are real demons. I believe there are real demon-possessed people. I believe when a person is no longer their own, they have no control. I believe that when these things go deep, I do believe that, yes, there are demons in control. And I believe when a demon is cast out of a person, as the Bible says, that person needs to be prayed over. They need to be introduced to Jesus Christ. So the demon that went out of that person, as the Bible says, doesn't go out and get seven spirits worse than himself and move back into the person. So I think we have to be very, very careful to not dismiss supernatural demonic activity, but I believe once a person is a believer in Christ, now that doesn't mean the devil ain't going to try to beat you up. And that doesn't mean you don't need to be prayed over. I believe this is one of the purposes of church. We get together, we pray for one another. A lot of people are really beat up by the devil, temptations and addictions, all kinds of things. But I don't believe a Christian can be demon possessed. I do believe they can be oppressed, in that it can cause many different effects on a person, depression and different things like this. And of course, practicing and making those sins part of your lifestyle, even as a believer. But this is why we're compelled in Scripture, again, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't hold these lifestyles, as they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Michael, stay on the line, send you out some books, some DVDs I think you'll really enjoy. If you need us, hey, we're here for you. Call us anytime. Let's go to Kate, Meridian, Idaho, up by Boise. Hi, welcome.
Hello. I was wondering, in the book of Hosea, God told him to go marry promiscuous woman and have children with her. And then he married her and she, you know, started committing adultery, and he told her to go back and get her. Is this a literal story or a, like, metaphor?
I believe it's absolute. I believe it's true. And God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. Now, two possibilities here. Number one, that he married a girl that God knew would become a prostitute down the line, very possibly. Number two, she already was one, and that it was going to be an illustration for the nation of Israel, that God loved Israel, but rather than being loyal to Israel, they went out and played the harlot. And so they found themselves in slavery, as we find there when Hosea left, when left Hosea in chapter 3, and we find her, as she spiraled downwards, for sale on the auction block. And we remember that Hosea went and redeemed her and brought her back to his side. It's a picture type of God in Israel, that he loved Israel. They departed. They played the way of a prostitute, going after all the other gods in the world. And yet in all that, God, when they were spiritually bankrupt, God redeemed them and always desires to bring them back. That's the plan and the picture type of redemption. So, number one, either God knew she would become a prostitute and was told, and so we're reading the story from the foresight of what Gomer would really be like, or that she was one, as a matter of fact, with the idea that perhaps Gomer would change and walk in the ways of the Lord. And it appears that she did for a while, but she didn't remain true. And again, in chapter 3, she departs. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah, you're exactly right, Mike. And it's an interesting thing, isn't it, how God would have sometimes the prophets to do something literal in order to send a spiritual message to Israel. Because Israel in their past, in the history in the Old Testament, you know, the testimony you see over and over of Israel is they are stiff-necked, they are stubborn, they won't listen, and they go after idols and they go after the gods of the heathen. And so there were different times, you know, with Ezekiel, Isaiah, and here with Hosea, where God would have the prophets to do something that seems absolutely outrageous, literally and physically. But what was behind the whole thing, it was, you know, it was like an illustrated sermon. It was Israel, here you are, and here's what I'm doing to reach out to you. And so we see that through the Old Testament with the prophets. Again, we see something similar with Ezekiel, with Isaiah, and then here with Hosea, where God is speaking to them spiritually about their relationship to him, but he's having the prophet do something that looks absurd in order to get their attention and to drive the point home of really of their own sin and his love for them. And this is one of those cases. Mike?
Amen. I hope that answers it for you, Kate.
Okay, thank you.
God bless you. You know, very quickly, the Bible records for us what happened. It doesn't mean we should do those things, but it shows us God's revealing life from every angle. It's like David and Bathsheba. The Bible, because it's in the Bible, does not condone that kind of behavior, but it's the consequences of doing that. Now, I know many people today, as you probably are aware of, they will be dating a non-Christian and they will marry them contrary to what the Word of God says. And then because they married the person, they really, because they never were anything different than what they were when they married them, and they can't figure out why they take off or go sideways like Gomer did on Hosea. And so I believe that these are, and as we read the book of Jude, it says these things happened for examples for us that we can learn what happens. And again, I think this is so important because, you know, we've heard the term missionary dating, or we've heard these different things. A person can have a riotous lifestyle, be good for a while, but really they're not changed inside. And so after a period of time, then they go off. I've used this illustration so often, and I don't want to beleaguer the point, but it's true, and it's happened to me many times. I remember a girl come in my office. She says, I'm divorcing my husband. And I said, well, why? And she says, he's a raging alcoholic. And I said, well, did he drink when you married him? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, then why in the world did you marry him? And here's the words that I hear, and you can enter whatever sin it might be in there. I didn't think it would be a problem. That's what they always say. But you got to remember, in the courtship, people are on their best behavior, maybe very much the way Gomer was towards Hosea in that particular place. Kate, hope that helps. Stay in line, send you out some books, some DVDs. If you need us, call us. We're here for you, okay?
Okay, thank you very much.
Kate, God bless you. 8888, Ask CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program. Let's go to Kay in Dallas, Texas. Hi, and welcome.
Hi, I had a question about sexual immorality. And I'm a born-again Christian, have been for 55 years. I am a recovering alcoholic and drug addict of 27 years. And I still struggle with the, not really the definition of, but I guess I would call it on the air, self-satisfaction. And I'm praying through that and getting where I am controlling that. But where I'm really concerned is in my dreams. I have dreams that are what I would probably consider sexually immoral. And I don't know why that is.
Okay. Well, okay. First of all, thank you for your honesty. And I'm sure many people have turned the radios up right now because I think it's a problem that many, many people face. You know, we as Christians want to be really honestly pure before the Lord, but yet we have these bodies with desires and feelings and emotions. And, God designed us for companionship. And yet at the same time, we have these things that we deal with. And how do you deal with them in a righteous way? Your thoughts, Scott.
Yeah. And Kay, thank you so much again for calling in and sharing that. And, here's what I would say. This is very similar to the call we had earlier. When it comes to this issue of a Christian living their life out of one of two resources, either out of our fallen sinful nature that is part of our flesh, or out of the new nature that we've been given through the Holy Spirit, okay? And the real key to this, and I think I'll share this part, I'm sure Mike will share a lot more with you when I'm finished, but the thing I would want to share with you is the importance of the renewing of the mind as a Christian, okay? Because again, as I said to the other caller, our belief, how we think in our mind, will determine the actions we do and the things that we actually act out in things. Now, when it comes to dreams, this is a very interesting thing because to a certain degree, when you go to sleep at night, to a certain degree, you have no control over what's going on in the sense that, you're in a semi-comatose state and you're asleep. But I think it would help if when you are awake that, I don't know, what your Bible reading's like and you're taking in of the scriptures. But the one thing that I would encourage you with that I, give counsel to people in our church that deal with this sort of thing is the fact that the importance of having our mind renewed by the Word of God, because when we're saved, we still have a lot of thinking it comes from the old us who we used to be before Christ, and that thinking has to change in order to see that transformation happen in our life in the way we'd like to. Paul actually told us that in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said that the transformation in our life occurs through the renewing of the mind. Now, here's what I would share with you. One thing that I would encourage you to try is, I don't know, what you do at night before you go to bed. What is the last thing you do, or in the evening before you retire for the night, how you occupy your mind. One of the things that I would encourage you highly to do is to spend some time reading the Bible before you go to bed and praying. Because a lot of times, a lot of the things that we dream about, not always, but a lot of the things we dream about are actually influenced by the things that we've done that day or things we've experienced that day. And I've experienced that many, many times where I'm dreaming at nighttime because it has something to do with what I did that day or was involved in with that day. But I have seen people helped because scientists say that what happens when we go to sleep at night, that our brain has the ability and it actually can reset itself at nighttime. There's a process our mind goes through. And it's been suggested that this is one of the reasons. Of course, Paul, you know, was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote, but it goes so nicely with what the Bible says about renewing our mind, because our minds become renewed by the Word of God, by reading it, believing it, understanding it, and then allowing it to change the way we think. And so one of the things I would encourage you to do, again, I don't know what you do in the evening or right before you go to bed, but spend some time opening the Bible, read a chapter or read some passages, and just ask the Lord to speak to you and ask the Lord to guard your mind as you sleep. Because the Bible does say that He gives His beloved sweet sleep. He wants you to have good rest and He wants your mind to be occupied with good things. And so I would encourage you at nighttime, watch, you know, be careful about what you watch or listen to in the evening and before you go to bed at night, and to make that the more spiritual time of your day before you go to bed, and you may see a renewing of your mind while you sleep. Mike?
Amen. Amen. Kay, I hope that answers. If it didn't, we're coming up on a break, and we'll come back to you on the other side of the break. Again, if you want to be part of the program today, 8888, ask CSN's the number to call. We are on that break. We'll be back for more right after this.
In 2007, when Dan Steiner, president of Preborn, cried out to God, "What can I do for you?" the answer came loud and clear.
I sense God's broken heart over the issue of abortion. You see, He sees every little baby that's being formed in the mother's womb, and it breaks His heart to see when the lifetime that He has planned for them is taken from them violently so often. But if we can get a mom into one of our clinics and show her her baby, and she has that close encounter of the best kind in her womb, she will choose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
Let's see, if something costs less, a lot less, but people are actually happier with it, that sounds like something to look into. And that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard joining MediShare can save you or your family up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true. People are just happier with it. They love being part of something that reflects and promotes their values and what they believe in. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years now, and members have shared more than $7 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network, so yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care, whether you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan that you're happy with. Here you go. You can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes, a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. It's 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
We want to welcome you back to part two of Every Man Answer here on this Monday afternoon as we start off this brand new week with Scott Parker. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. We went to the break. We were talking with Kay about, you know, a lot of times dealing with dreams and all these different things. Kay, did that answer it for you?
Well, yes. And as you had mentioned, it went along with a lot of what your first caller had, because I know without a doubt the Holy Spirit lives within me, And so I didn't feel like a demon could be living in me, but I just didn't know why this subconscious, thought always comes to mind. And I am in the Bible daily, but in the morning, and I can't tell you how many times I come across sexually immoral. And every time I read it, my throat just closes up, and it's, and I knew there was no real definition for it, except that if I feel it's wrong, then that's God putting it on my heart that it's wrong. And I've listened to you guys for over a year, and I've wanted to call every day, and finally just picked up the phone and called. And I believe that the renewing of the mind and doing that every night is a good place to start. So thank you.
Well, you know, Kay, and another thing too, and this gets personal, and I don't mean to that, but you know, the Bible talks about it's not good that men live alone. I think women, and certainly, I don't know if you're dating or whatever, but I think that very possibly, that may be another alternative. The Bible doesn't forbid you to marry, so that might be another way to take care of your needs as well. I don't know if you thought about that, but
married, and we're very happy in that area, which is another reason why I don't understand this.
Oh, okay. Well, now that, yeah. And so I would imagine that your dreams do not involve your husband then, but somebody else?
There's never really a face to it. And many times they are, and I embarrassed to say this, but they're more on the violent side. And I mean, nothing that would be of pleasure. And
dear, it might be going back to our first caller. It could be a demonic attack. And I don't know if you're part of a fellowship, but maybe go up for to be anointed with oil, to be prayed over, and say, you know, I'm having trouble. You don't have to go into a lot of detail, but just go up and say, hey, I'm having trouble with dreams and everything. And I just ask you that you would just pray that God would deliver me from these bad dreams. I don't believe, again, I think I always believe prayer is good. I don't believe it's never not a good thing to pray. So I would, that's something I would lean towards. Scott, any last thoughts?
Yeah, I would do that, Kay. If it's a reoccurring thing that keeps happening, you know, I would definitely go be prayed for and have the elders to anoint you with oil and pray with you and pray over you for that. And also, you know, again, I can't express enough, again, talking about this whole renewing of the mind thing, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about the spiritual battle that we're in, and he talks about that spiritual battle in the sense of our thoughts, because he talks about us taking captive our thoughts and taking them taking them captive into the obedience of Christ. And so it's really interesting because he speaks there of thoughts that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. He talks about things that are speculations and imaginations. And this is wild, Kay, because the brain is an incredible organ, and our mind, you know, because the mind is part of the soul. That's the, you know, for the word mind, in the Greek and in the New Testament, that word psuche, soul, when it includes the mind. And so when we're talking about that, we're talking about something that's on that soulish spiritual level, but also the brain itself, you know, is an incredible organ that, you know, stores so much in it. And so, you know, I would really, really just encourage you, as Mike said, go get prayed for, definitely, you know, and try again, like I said, at night before you go to sleep, read the scriptures, okay, and pray. And ask the Lord every night. If you've got to do this every night before you go to bed, say, Lord, I'm going to entrust you tonight with the guardianship of my mind. I belong to you. I'm yours. you know, my body, soul, and spirit is yours. And I want to ask you to watch over me tonight. And if it is some sort of demonic attack that, Satan's trying to do to you, God can, he can take care of it. He can guard you from that. You know, in the Bible, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we're not told to fight. We're actually told to stand in the victory that we've already been given. And so, you know, your job is just to believe what God has said and entrust him with yourself. And that's what I would say. And then also, let me just share this with you, just a wonderful little scripture, Proverbs 3, verse 24. And it says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. And you know what, Kate? That's what we're praying for you right there. And Mike, could we do that real quick before we let her go? Could
we
pray?
Yeah. Why don't you lift her up in prayer, Scott?
Sure. Father, we just come to you. We lift Kate to you.
Yes, Scott.
Father, because we all, to some degree, know this battle. Lord, we've all waken up in the middle of the night, in sweats even, with crazy thoughts, Lord. We've woken up in the morning before, Lord, with thoughts that were so real to us that when we woke up, we were just so glad that they weren't real. And so, Lord, to a certain degree, Lord, we all can relate with each other here. And we lift Kay to you. And Lord, as she seeks, Lord, to be faithful to her husband and her marriage, as she seeks to be faithful to you, to follow you and to trust you and to be obedient to you, Father, we're asking you, Lord, to guard her mind, Father. Lord, we pray right now. You tell us in your word to be anxious for nothing, but to pray about everything. And that if we would, that you would give us the peace of God that will rule our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. And I pray that for Kay right now, Lord. Father, I pray, Father, that whenever, if it's in the middle of the night or when she wakes up, whenever, Father, she has those thoughts and those dreams, if they come to her mind, I pray she would just give them to you in prayer and you would give her peace. And so, Lord, we lift her up and we pray, Father, for that, that when she lies down, she won't be afraid and that you would give her sweet sleep tonight. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Kay, our prayers are with you. And if you need us, we're here for you. Stay online. Send you out some books, some DVDs, if you like. And I'm sure that what you talked about, I'm sure a lot of people wonder about the same exact thing. Kay, thank you so much for the call, okay?
Thank you.
God bless you, dear. We're here for you when you need us. Let's go to Kurt, Henderson, Nevada, right by Las Vegas. Hi and welcome.
Well, thank you. I appreciate the show every day. With that, I was up visiting my daughter and talking to some of her friends about original sin. We went to the Garden of Eden, excuse me, and we talked all about that. But they brought up the point that basically God, for lack of a better term here, created sin. That's why we have fallen, you know, a third of the fallen angels. And through that discussion, I told them I don't believe in that. God is not sinful, doesn't understand sin, but they kind of went back to, well, if God created everything, did he, in fact, create sin? So if you could kind of clear that
God,
up, I don't think
I... Yeah, that's a good... And this is an old argument trying some way to fault God. No, look, you know, I'm so smart, I outsmarted God. Woo! You know, I mean, it's pretty silly, really. But when you stop to think about it, for us not to be robots, God had to give us an opportunity, either to choose or to him or to reject him. That is not God's fault because man chooses foolishly. And I think this is the real problem. So did God create evil? No. But he did create the ability for us to choose. And in that, we created the evil. Satan is the one that created the evil. Not God. Isaiah 14 says he was beautiful in all of his ways until he said, I shall ascend, I shall be as the Most High God. Pride entered his heart. And the Bible says that he was cast out. Now, positionally, yes. Physically, no. The Bible tells us he's the accuser of the brethren and he accuses them day and night. We find different places in the Bible where the demons appear that some of them still have access into the heavenly realm. Some are chained in the Euphrates River. Some are just disembodied spirits, I believe, wandering the earth looking for somebody to move into. But whatever this was, it was so monumentous that a third of the host of heaven rejected. Now, The Bible tells us that God made man a little lower than the angels. I don't believe that bothered Lucifer. I don't believe that bothered any of the angels. But then the Bible says those that choose to love him, having never met him in person, seeing him face to face, seeing his glory, seeing his power, seeing the heavenly scene, he said, those I will elevate above the angels. And we find in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know someday you will judge angels? I do believe this was a problem with Lucifer, because it said he would, pride entered his heart. And whatever it was entered a third of the angelic host as well, that there was going to be a creation above them. I don't know of any other thing like this that would cause this. And based upon what I see in the demonic devil world against human beings, it appears to me that the devil wants to kill every single human being. Why? Well, first of all, we are created in the image of God, going back to Genesis. Second of all, that we would be someday elevated above the angels. And so I believe this is why Paul tells us in Corinthians, someday you will judge angels. Not judging good angels, but judging angels for their continual, relentless attack against human beings. And it does say they will be cast in the lake of fire that burns forever. Now, Satan's access to heaven again has not yet been revoked. It is in chapter 12 of Revelation. He no longer has any entry in heaven. He's been barred. But we do know that he still has access now, and the Bible says he accuses the brethren. So when we come back to sin, this is a choice that man makes. And this rebellion is something that man did. Now, again, how would God know that we weren't just a bunch of robots? I love you, God. Thank you very much for all your blessings. Thank you, God, for all your blessings. I love you very much. Thank you, God, for all your blessings. I mean, God didn't want that. So he gave man a choice. And those that choose to love him, he rewards forever. And those that reject him, the Bible says, eternal punishment. Your thoughts, Scott?
That's right, Mike. And Kirk, here's a scripture for you, too, that just backs up exactly everything Mike said. It's Ezekiel 28:15, speaking of Satan's fall and what happened with his sin. It says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. And then it says this, till iniquity or sin was found in you. So again, Mike shared that sin was pride, was him wanting to lift himself up above God, to be exalted above God. It is interesting that God did give the angels free will to choose what they want to do. And of course, Satan chose wrong. And it's interesting because when it comes to the issue of original sin, you know, the original sin that happened, the first sin, happened in heaven, not on earth. But then because of the sin that Satan committed, he was cast down from heaven, not completely cast out, because as Mike said, in Revelation 12, in the future, he'll be completely cast out. He was just cast down, down to the earth, and then that's when he tempted Adam and Eve. And when Adam sinned, that then became what we today, as you know, as Bible scholars call today, original sin, is the sin in, that we inherit, our sinful nature, we inherit that from Adam, and you find that in Romans chapter 5. But it all began in heaven with Satan himself, Lucifer, the son of the morning, the one who, as Mike said, was, and the Bible says, who was created perfectly to do what he was designed to do, and that was to bring God glory, and he wanted it for himself. And that iniquity was not found in God, but it was found in him, because God did give him a free will. And I think it's very important to understand, as Mike said, God did not create evil. And actually, you know, evil is not in existence in itself. It's evil is actually the absence of good, because when God created everything, it all was good. There was no evil. And so that absence of good was found in Satan himself, which we know is sin and iniquity. And so, again, Mike, I think you hit the nail right on the head there with the answer.
Hope that helps.
Thank you.
God bless you. Kurt, stay in line if you like. Send you out some books and DVDs. Again, I had somebody come up to me one time and say, you mean to tell me you base your life off of everything the Bible says? And I said, well, by the nature of your question, you base your life on something. What do you base your life on? They didn't have an answer. It just happens that way. The Bible says to be a good listener. And I think a lot of times we answer them according to what they ask us. Hope that helps. Stay online. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Tim, Lake Tahoe, Nevada. Hi, welcome.
Hi, guys. Long-time listener, first-time caller. And I've heard you answer this question before, but if you would not mind elaborating, because it came up with my small group. This week, they were teaching that the rapture and the second coming are the same thing, and that the seven judgments that are repeated three different times are repetitive and not 21 different judgments. So if you guys could elaborate on that, I'd really appreciate it.
Yeah, they need, and I'm not trying to be rude here. I'm saying they just need to read the Bible. Because when you read, when you get to the seventh seal, it starts the seven trumpet judgments. When you get to the seventh trumpet, it starts the bowl judgments. It is not the same event. It is very clear. Everything is in order. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage. This is exactly what Jesus said. Now, he says he comes as a thief in the same paragraph. However, the second coming of Christ, every eye will see him. And he comes and breaks up man's desire to destroy himself off the earth. The Bible tells us in Luke that 21, unless those days were shortened, there'd be no flesh saved. So man was on his way to totally annihilate life on earth. Now, we have to understand this. This is why it's important. Because when you get close to the second coming of Christ, after the bowl judgments where every living thing in the sea has died, all the grass is burned up, the trees are burned up all over the earth, drinking water is hard, impossible to find. When you realize what devastation this earth is at, it is not as in the days of Noah were. As in the days of Noah were, it was party times, people didn't care, and they were awaiting a global judgment that they were unaware of. Right now, I believe, as in the days of Noah were, we have eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, with the populace generally unaware of a global judgment, just as it was in Noah's day. The second coming of Christ, the Bible says, every eye will see him. The rapture of the church says, behold, I come as a thief. He's coming for those who believe in him. If you read Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, he said, because you have kept my word, I will keep you from that hour of judgment that's to come upon the whole world. He said that to the church. When you read from chapter 6 of Revelation on, you don't find the church mentioned again here on this earth. So important. You'll find saints, you'll find the elect, but never the church. Yet, in the book of Acts and all the epistles that we find in the Bible, the letters that Paul wrote and the others wrote, the church is on every page. Love one another, be kind to one another, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Always the body of Christ was so important. You don't find that at all in the book of Revelation chapter 6 on. So no, they are very clearly two separate events. One, the Lord comes back in the rapture at party time, and then the world enters a judgment. The second coming of Christ, Jesus stops man from completely destroying himself because the world is so decimated. I don't see how anybody can say that the rapture of the church is the same as the second coming. Because if you really study what the second coming of Christ globally, the world's going to look like, it is total shambles. I mean, total shambles. People are not thinking about getting married and party time, but that's the way it was in the days of Noah. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yes, that's exactly right, Mike. And Tim, it's really interesting because if you read the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, John gives us, or Jesus gives to John, the outline for the whole book so we can understand it. And so he tells us that John was to write the things which he had seen, the things which are, and the things that will take place after this. And so if you look at that outline that the Lord gives to John, you see it played out in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 is the things that John had seen, which is the vision of Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3 are the things that are, the things of the church, the church age. Then what you see in chapter 4, John is raptured, representing the church, raptured into heaven. He's in heaven in chapters 4 and 5 with all the redeemed people of God. And then in chapter 6, all the way through 19 until the second coming, what you have is the tribulation period. And so it's very interesting, as Mike said, when you look at the three series of seven judgments, there's three series of those. There's the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments. And the last one of each of those opens up the next judgments in succession. And it's laid out that way, very simple. And also, when it comes to the whole issue of Jesus coming again, it's very clear in the New Testament, and also in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's very clear that the coming of Jesus is in two phases. The first one, Jesus comes for his church. He comes to resurrect dead believers and rapture believers who are alive at that time before the tribulation. Then he comes again, notice this, not for his church, but with his church at the end of the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 19. And for him to come with his church in Revelation 19, we had to go be with him in the first place. And that happened at the rapture 7 years earlier. And there are so many differences that you see in the New Testament between the rapture and the second coming. There's no way you can say they're the same event. It's just not feasible to do that and to read the Bible clearly and to interpret it accurately to say that they're the one and same event. When Jesus comes in the rapture, he's coming for the church. When he comes in the second coming, he's coming for the Jews. The people he's coming for are totally different. There's so many differences in those. And Tim, also to help you out, I actually spoke on this subject at a prophecy conference in St. Louis last year. And if you go to our YouTube channel, if you go to YouTube, go to Calvary Chapel Festus and look under videos and just type in the search, when is Jesus coming? I did a whole message at a prophecy conference on this that you can find on our YouTube channel if you want to listen to it, where I go in depth on the difference between the rapture and the second coming, straight from the scripture, all of it right from the Bible. Mike?
I hope that helps.
Thank you very much. One more little question. Do you think that should concern me? Like I said, this came up in our Bible study is what they're teaching. Should that concern me?
Well, you're certainly going to have a skewed picture of what's going on in the world right now. Because generally speaking, when you deviate that far away from the entirety of biblical prophecy, because in other words, when Jesus said, "Behold, I come as a thief, my reward is with me, watch and be ready, you don't know what hour your Lord's going to come." Very clearly, the Bible tells us when the second coming of Christ is. It's 3.5 years after the abomination which makes desolate, when the Antichrist goes into the temple, not yet built in Jerusalem, but it's going to be built, and he declares to the world that he is God and must be worshipped as God, and the temple sacrifice ceases. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 12 that at the very end, it'll be... 1,200 and whatever it is,
days.
Three and a half years. And very clearly that's when Jesus Christ comes. But the rapture, we don't know when that is. And I think this is really, really important because for some reason, they just are in denial of this. When Jesus said, watch and be ready, you don't know what hour your Lord's going to come. If that's not true, then Jesus was lying to the church. He said he's coming, he's coming as a thief. A thief takes. And what's valuable to God? Not gold, silver. It's you. And that's what God's going to do. He has not appointed his church under wrath. Again, read Revelations 3:10. Very important to understand that. And again, very clearly, if you read the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, they are all sequential. And the very last one of the seven seals starts the seven trumpet judgments. The last trumpet judgment starts the seven bowl judgments. It's impossible that it's the same thing. But again, when, And like I tell people, if you just read Revelation and try to and stop trying to psychedelicize it, oh, this doesn't mean obviously what it says. This means this. Hey, if you just read it, it's pretty clear. I hope that helps. For the rest, Brian, Jerry, Stephanie, hey, please call us. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. Thanks, Scott, for being on. Tim, stay online. We'll send you out books and DVDs. 101 Last Days Prophecies. I think you'll enjoy that. And until then, may the Lord keep you in his love. God bless you.
Ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.